Okay, Proverbs chapter 29. We're nearly through with the book of Proverbs. You know what Dave told me we ought to do when we finish Proverbs, when we get through to 31? He said we ought to start over. He said Proverbs is a great book. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't heed this advice myself. I do read the Proverbs a lot. But I will have to say that if every human being on the earth would read the book of Proverbs one time a month, you know, one chapter a day, won't take you long. Just read it and pray over it. I guarantee it, in a year's time, your life will never be the same. It'll change your life forever. Yeah, because if you read it and you pray over it, God will give you a revelation of what it means, and it'll change your life forever. Because just like here, we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the beautiful word of God, the book of Proverbs. Of course, Lord, the whole book is a beautiful book. But we thank you and praise you for this wonderful book. We ask you to bless us, Lord, because this book means what it says. You will do what you say, and good or bad. And so, Lord, you tell us exactly what to do. And if we don't do it, then we suffer the consequences. You're no respecter of persons. This book is an owner's manual for life, and help us to get a hold of that, Lord, to realize that you tell us what to do and what not to do, and Lord, help us to obey you in everything. So, Lord, continue to give us revelation and wisdom as we study this wonderful book, the book of Proverbs. Now, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken beyond repair. In other words, a lot of people are given constructive criticism. People talk to you and tell you things that you need to do or things you need to change. And I've seen a lot of people, both men and women, that are not willing to accept criticism. They'll say, well, he just don't know what he's talking about. Or it's not his problem, or not my problem, it's their problem. But it's amazing how we can see everybody else's faults but don't see our own. So the Lord says here, and he means what he says, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken beyond repair. That's just a way of life. That's what's going to happen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be broken beyond repair. Do you? No, I would love it if he would, you know, give me the proper constructive criticism and that I would listen. And when people talk to me and tell me things, I listen. And if what they're saying is something I believe by the Holy Spirit that I need to change, man, I'll change. It says, verse 2 says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. Well, I guess it's been a while since we've had the godly in authority. You know, we have some men that say they're godly, but not very much. But if we could just have a group of men and women that would really be godly people and they would be in the positions of authority, then we wouldn't have what we have every time one of us like this. I mean, I read these emails all the time. I get them. Somebody says, well, this little girl was going to, she was valedictorian of her class. She was asked to give a speech, but she was going to tell in there that she's been so successful as valedictorian of the class because she's a Christian and she wants to give Jesus all the praise. And they said, no, you can't say that. They cut the mic off. Isn't that amazing? Now, that doesn't sound like a godly group of people, does it? You know, if they cut the mic off, won't let you use the name of Jesus in school, serve the devil. That's what the scripture says. They don't want to hear that either. But if the godly don't stand up and be bold, and we fall in with the rest of the world, then we'll just be judged with the rest of the world, and we'll die early. You know, and you can be sick and afflicted all your life. And it's unfortunate that so many people do not understand these principles, so they kind of fall right in with the world. And so they suffer the worldly things. Praise the Lord. Good afternoon, Lance. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. Well, like I say, When the wicked are in power, we groan. I got a feeling that we're going to be groaning more than we ever groaned in our life this year. I'm just here to tell you, I think that there will be a war in Iran within the next 2-3, maybe quicker, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 2 months, maybe 4 months. But I think there will be a war in Iran between Iran and the United States this year. And I think it'll be before the summer. And when we do have this war in Iran, I think that Iran, which thinks they're the most powerful nation in the world, and they have said that we are the most powerful nation in the world, and they said we will annihilate all the Jews. Well, it just happened to be in this book, God says, those that curse my people, the Jew, I will curse. And those that bless my people, the Jew, I will bless. So I got a feeling that the wicked, so many people are wicked in power today. I think that whenever we make this decision to attack Iran, I think Iran will retaliate to wipe out Israel. And when they do, I think Israel will nuke Iran, and I think it will start World War III. And the way you look at the world here today, with all the good things you got, with your nice cars and your money in the bank and your air conditioning and all the things that we've grown to love, they may be non-existent. The way I read the book, this war, when the Third World War starts, and it'll be a nuclear war, it says that one-third of the world's population will die in this war. Right now, that's 2 billion people. All I got to say, if you don't know Jesus, you better get to know him. You better get to know him. Because I think, and I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. I think it's going to happen this year. A lot of people are going to change. A lot of people wouldn't come to church. They're going to be knocking down the door to get in somebody's church. Amen. They're going to be looking for Jesus. Because when they're out there with nothing, starving, their families being killed and annihilated, and the things that's going to happen, they're going to be crying for somebody to help them. And it's going to happen. Verse 3 and 4. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father. Well, every man should love wisdom. The only place you can get wisdom is from God. Now, wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. That's what wisdom is. I've seen people with no education whatsoever that were very wise and were very productive and had produced a very great wonderful life for themselves and their family. And then I've seen people that had PhDs, maybe two or three of them, and didn't have enough brains to get out of the rain when it rains. You know, I mean, I've seen it. They have no wisdom. Have a lot of knowledge, but they don't know what to do with the knowledge they have because they never learned how to ask God. And that's where wisdom comes from the king. But so you don't have to have a super good education to be able to have wisdom. All you got to do is ask God, and he will give it to you. But the man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father. But if he hangs around with prostitutes, his wealth is wasted. Prostitutes. You know, every time I read the scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, it has so much to say about the prostitute. It says her young men have nothing to do with her. Her steps lead to hell and to death. Goodness, why would anybody want that? You know, every time I think about this, I think about one day years ago when I always lived in a little bit of what I call a naive world. You know, I didn't live in the world as such, never did. And I'm grateful for that. But one day I was driving down Harry Hines in my pickup, and there was two really nice-looking ladies standing in front of a car. I thought they had a flat or something, you know, although I didn't see a flat on the car, but I thought, well, maybe they had car trouble or something. So I pulled up in front like a gentleman, you know, to try to see if they needed some help because they sure were dressed nice. High heels, all kinds of things, standing out in front of the car. So I pulled up and I stopped and I said, ladies, are you all having trouble with your car or something? Could I help you? And they kind of looked at each other and laughed and says, no, we'd like to help you. And I said, you'd like to help me? I said, I don't need any help. What do you want? And then they petitioned me. You know, they were prostitutes. They wanted to take me somewhere. And I said, you ladies obviously don't know my king. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And immediately they said, oh, you're one of those kind. And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of those kind. So they went and got in their car and left. And then, of course, as I went to get back in my car, this is what the thought that came to me. Now, I now know that's the enemy. But the thought came to me, you better hope nobody saw you there with those two whores. The word's going to get out that you were petitioning these two whores on Harry Hines in Dallas. And, of course, I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please don't let anybody have seen me there. So, anyway, I didn't understand the battle that was raging for our minds at the time. So, at Sunday school, I was teaching my men's group, and I come to a place that talked about prostitutes in the Scriptures. And so I had to tell them what happened. And I said, you know, it's amazing how I came under such conviction after I stopped to help those ladies or those women. They were a long way from being a lady. But I said, when I stopped to help them, I found out they were prostitutes. And I said, then I come under great conviction that I hope nobody would see me because they might think I was, you know, petitioning these women. And Cooper McGregor, which was a electronic engineer that worked for one of the places, he helped design the guidance system on these super high-powered missiles that we got today. He was an extremely brilliant young man. He was in my Bible study class, and he looked over at me and he said, well, Thurman, I only got one thing to say about you. If I had saw you with those girls, and I'd have known those women were prostitutes, I just said, there's Thurman. He stopped by to tell those two girls about Jesus. I said, praise the Lord, Cooper. He said, Thurman, that's all you got in you. He said, you would never do anything other than that. He said, we all know that in this class. He said, you serve God. You don't even think about prostitutes. I said, well, not really. I would like to see these women come to Jesus and get saved. But the Lord says there, if a man hangs around with prostitutes, and there's a lot of men hang around with prostitutes, it says your wealth will be wasted. It says a just king gives stability to his nation, but one who demands bribes destroys it. I know we don't ever have anybody in our corporate or government offices that demand bribes, do we? You reckon we have a few of those guys out there? Yeah. I mean, we hear about it every once in a while, don't we? About some guy gets in big trouble because he took several million from some company. Wow. But a just king gives stability. I wish we had one of those. And the only king we got over this nation that's just is the Lord. And it's amazing how things are going. But anyway, I never dreamed I'd see what I've seen in my lifetime. But we've seen it, and it's happening, and it is happening. And so all I can say today, I am certainly glad I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But one who demands bribes destroys the nation. And we got lots of those. Verse 5 and 6. To flatter people is to lay a trap for their feet. You know, to flatter them. What does it mean? You say something, somebody does something, and maybe they didn't do it very good, but you say something really flattering. Or, I mean, you might take a lady. Lots of people do this. A woman walks in, and she doesn't have a very attractive dress on at all. And somebody says, wow, you look gorgeous in that. You flatter her. You know, you shouldn't do that. You know, if she really looks gorgeous in something, then say, you know, that outfit you have on, you really look nice in it. Or it looks nice on you or whatever. But don't flatter them if they don't really look nice in that. You know, that's, the Lord says to flatter people is to lay a trap for their feet. So, if you're going to give somebody some kind of praise, make sure it's a true deserved praise. You know, don't give it to them unless it's deserved. Evil people are trapped by sin. You never think of yourself as evil, do you? But you know what? That's just like it says, it talks about wicked people. And when they've done the teaching on me, wicked, you ought to listen to that. It's very good. You know, you think about yourself. You don't think about yourself as being wicked. But do you know, anytime you do something that's not according to the Word of God, the Lord calls you wicked or evil. So, evil people are trapped by their sin. Do you think that children of God can be evil people? Absolutely we can. I mean, it's real easy. Evil people are trapped by sin. But the righteous escape shouting for joy. Now, I want to walk righteously before God. I definitely don't want to be one of the evil ones. I'm sure that if you were to ask the Lord, He would probably say that, well, He's far evil too much. I try not to be, but it all depends on who's making the judgment. And you and I might think we're doing everything perfect, but if you ask God, He might say, hey, you ain't even close. You know that? What have I done, Lord? I go back to Norma Garcia's testimony, and I think about when I went to Louisiana several years ago and taught the Word of God down there. And when I talked about sin causes sickness. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. But it's all over the book. I mean, it's all over the book. So, anyway, when I went down there and I talked about the reason that people are sick and afflicted is because of sin. Well, she listened to that and she heard me teach something that she had never heard before in church. Now then, she was raised up in supposedly a good home. And her daddy was a deacon and all kinds of things. And so, on the surface, it looked like she had a perfect home. But what people couldn't see, leave that door open some, Dave, so it'll pull air through there. Yeah. So what happens is, whenever you can only see what's on the surface, and especially if your daddy is a deacon, and he is a guy that seems to be a good guy in church, you think he's a good guy. And then you come along and you look and you see Norma, her testimony is on the Miraculous Healings. It's the DVD, number one story. But she had been sick and afflicted and in and out of the hospitals all of her life since she was a teenager. She'd had surgeries. She'd had many things. And, of course, she was a great mother, a great grandmother. And if you'd ask her children, is your mother a sinner? They would have tore you apart. My mother is the best Christian woman I ever seen in my life. No, she never sins. So why do you think she's sick? Well, it's sure not because of sin. If you ask one of the grandchildren, do your grandmother, could she be a sinner? My grandmother takes me to church. She's the finest woman I ever seen. Don't you tell me my grandmother's sick because of sin. I'll get you. You know, that's where they come from. And that's what she says on the testimony. But she said, nobody knew my heart but God. Nobody knew that my daddy, which was supposedly a great godly man, abused me at home. Eh? Nobody knew that but her and her daddy and God. And she held a grudge against her daddy. You know what happens to women when a woman is abused, especially by a father or any man, an uncle? That woman builds in a defense system as she don't trust no man, I don't care who he is. No man. Whenever she sees it, she thinks all men are like him. And that's the way women, that's the defense system they come up with. It's unfortunate that this is the way the world is. But Norma Garcia built in a hatred in her heart for her daddy. Well, now, she had a grudge in her heart and would not forgive her daddy. And God said in His Word, and I'm no respecter of persons, makes no difference whether you're male or female, if you don't forgive every human being for everything they do, I, God, will send a tormenting spirit to torment you until I kill you. Almost nobody in the church believes that. But God sent a tormenting spirit, and Norma Garcia had surgery after surgery, and now then she's a mother, a grandmother, and she's up 55 or 60 years old or whatever. When I went down there, and when I taught this principle, she came forward with Parkinson's and lupus. This woman comes like this, shaking this bad with Parkinson's. And I walked up to her, and she was the first woman down the aisle when I gave the invitation. She come running to the front. I didn't know she's back there saying, God, I forgive my daddy. Lord, he abused me, and I've had a hatred against him, but Lord, I forgive him. Now then, she got right with God. So she come to the front. Now God, all God needed was a man to, or a person to touch her in faith. I reached up and I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I want to be healed. And I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus. And I reached up and laid my hand on her shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all that got out. And she was instantly healed of everything. Instantly.
Was her daddy dead?
No. Yeah, her daddy was dead. She had already forgiven him. Everything. But yeah, that's right. In other words, it doesn't make any difference. Dead or alive. Dead or alive. You hold a grudge just because they die and you still got that grudge, that does not release that demon. That demon is only released when you forgive that person, dead or alive. She forgave her daddy, sitting back there in the pew. She heard the principles of God that she had never heard before in her life. She repented, asked God to forgive her. Now all I had to do is touch her. And the king instantly healed her. Well, 3 or 4 years later, whatever it was, when we went down and got her and took her to GLC, she tells us on the DVD, I have not been back to a hospital. I have not been sick, not one time. But she said, I don't sin anymore. See, if you'd asked the mother, asked her children or her grandchildren about Norma, you know your grandmother and your mother's a sinner. Those kids got fighting mad. You think your mama and grandmama is sick because of sin? No. She's the best woman I ever knew in my life. And from what they knew, that was true. But see, God looks on the heart, doesn't he? God knows everything. You and I can only see what we can see. I mean, somebody I walk in and say, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, that may be true the way you think about it, but then I have to be with you for a while, and usually it takes months to find out, are you really a Christian? I mean, I've had a lot of people tell me they were Christians, but they won't go to church. They won't do anything God tells them to do. They got a nasty mouth. They tell dirty jokes. All these kind of things. And they say, you're a Christian? I can walk right up to them, look in the face, say, you're a liar. You don't know the King. You don't know Him. The Word of God says, if you know Him, you obey Him. So when somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have time to go to church, you need to get saved. That's like here, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, I was in a group, several pastors, 4, 5, or 6 of them, and most of them was Pentecostal. And they were talking about people in their church. You know, how hard they are to love. You know, all the different problems they were having with them. And one of them said, well, you know, oh, so-and-so, he's just impossible to love. After I listened to him a little while, I said, I got you guys' answer. He said, what do you mean? I said, all you guys need to get saved. You guys don't know Jesus. I said, when you get saved, he says, the love of God shed abroad in your heart so you can love everybody. I said, you guys need to get saved. They said, we are saved. I said, well, then start showing it. Start loving your people. God didn't tell you them people are going to be easy to love, did he? No. It's easy to love people that's lovable, right? I mean, whenever a guy's good to you, sweet, and does everything you want, hey, it's easy to love that guy, isn't it? Or girl. But if every time you see somebody, they got something nasty to say about you, cutting you down, hey, those are a little harder to love. You know, some of you may have people like that in your own family. You know, and you may think, wow, I got to love him or her from a distance. But, you know, if you're a Christian, you can love them. But anyway, don't flatter people. And it says, evil people are trapped by sin, but the righteous escape shouting for joy. Well, I definitely want to be one of those that escape shouting for joy. Don't you? I don't want to be one of those that's caught by the devil. Okay, 7 and 8. The godly know the rights of the poor. The wicked don't care to know. The godly know the rights of the poor. You think God loves the poor people? He made everybody, both rich and poor. And the godly know the rights of the poor. Well, the poor have the same rights that you do. It says the wicked don't care to know about anything like this. They could care less. The wicked that don't care to know about the poor or anybody else, I think about the people that serve a God that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we see for sure over in the Muslim world, these people say they serve God, but their God and their book does not portray anything that our book portrays. They don't have anything that teaches them to walk in love and to forgive. It's not there. In fact, their book is a book of hate and to kill. And within their scriptures, it says they are to kill Jews and Christians. That's written in the Quran. So if it's written in your Bible to kill Jews and Christians, hey, who do you think their God is? The devil. Absolutely, it's the devil. But it said the godly know the rights of the poor, but the wicked don't care to know. And you can give a Bible to any Muslim and let him start reading it, and if you give him a few months, if he will read it, God will save that man. He will change his life. But I'm going to tell you something. You give a Bible to a Christian, and you let them read it, and if they will read it, it'll change their life forever. Because most of them don't read it. And when they do read it, we have been programmed to believe this book a certain way, and not what it says. I mean, I was taught, you know, that God is a God of love. He would never do anything to hurt you. Have you ever heard that? But that's not what the book says. When you read the book, when you don't do what God says, He can hurt you. He can send pain on you. He can send sickness and disease on you. He'll send demons to hold you, and He'll kill you, and then He will send you to hell. And all that's written in the book. Wow. But a lot of people don't believe that. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you get a hold of who God is and what He really means, it'll put the fear in you. And that fear will be, you want that to be a godly fear, because you want to know that, you know how easy it would be for God to put some hurt on you if you didn't do something right? You know where pain comes from? It comes from demons. You know? And those demons, I've seen people that would just, I mean, do something wrong and a severe pain come right upon them. I mean, I think about a man that I was just talking to the other day. He was a godly man serving the Lord, but he got off onto a tangent of something he shouldn't have been doing, and he come down with a severe pain in his back. Now, he went to doctors, he did everything in the world, and he could not get rid of that back pain. He went and tried everything, but nothing worked. And then he was sent here. When he came here, I told him, you got a problem, but you got a back problem because you're sinning. And he's a great Christian man. He's a Baptist. And as I talked to him about this, I said, do you know what your sin is? Well, yeah, I know what I've done wrong. I said, it has a consequence. He said, where'd you learn all this stuff? I said, reading the book. I said, now I'm going to tell you what I want to do for you tonight. I said, if you'll tell God you're sorry for what you've been doing, and make him a promise, you won't do it no more. I said, I guarantee you, he'll heal you. So he stood right there and repented and said, God, I'm sorry. I realize I've been doing something I ain't supposed to. But he said, Lord, I repent and I will never do it again. I laid hands on him. I said, Lord has forgiven you. I asked the Lord to heal his back. And the man left. As he started to walk out, I said, how's your pain? He said, well, I can't tell no different. I said, but it's done in Jesus' name. Before he got to the car, he was completely healed. And he was here Sunday. And reiterated that story to everybody as he told it himself. He was right here Sunday. He sat right there where Lance is sitting right now. And told us that he was sinning. And he knew he was sinning. But he repented. And he said, it's been over a year now. And he said, I've not had another back pain. But he said, I ain't going there no more. He now knows that sin has a consequence. And he learned it the hard way. Isn't it amazing how that the switch can change your life, Lance? You don't want to go there no more, do you? No. Now then, how do you keep from getting the switch? Obey God, right? Sure. You obey Him, you don't get the switch. The godly know the rights of the poor, the wicked don't care. Mockers can get a whole town agitated? A whole town? You know, I'm going to have to say that I'm not going to be in that town. A mocker's not going to get me agitated. Can you go there with me as a Christian? You know, you make that statement, you'll be put to the test. You know it? Yeah. There'll be somebody come along and guarantee, if you say, that cannot happen to me, it will happen. Or it will definitely be tried. You will be tested. But I'm going to believe with the power of the Holy Spirit that I can do this. But it says a mocker can get a whole town agitated. But those who are wise will calm that same town or that anger. Now, which one of those two people do you want to be? You want to be the mocker or you want to be the wise one? I want to be the wise one too. I want to be able to calm their fears with the Word of God, teach them what God has showed me, because I do not want to be one of those that gets a whole town all agitated and stirred up and creating a problem. Because when you see men get agitated and stirred up, you see men, especially men, and that can go do stupid things, hurt somebody. You know, they really can. But those who are wise will calm that anger. Verse 9 and 10. If a wise person takes a fool to court, there will be ranting and ridicule, but no satisfaction. If a wise person takes a fool to court. Why would you want to take somebody to court? In fact, if you were a Christian and somebody else done you wrong and they were a Christian, you know what God says about taking that person to court? He said, don't do it, didn't he? A Christian should never sue another Christian. Over in Corinthians, Paul was so forward there with what he had to say whenever one brother, went to law with another brother. He comes down to the fact, he says, isn't there some little small nobody that's a young Christian that can solve your problems? He didn't talk about the wise. He didn't talk about the deacons and elders and the preacher. He said there ought to be just any young person that's a Christian that should be able to give godly counsel to solve problems between two men or two men and women or whatever, so they would not go to court. Like what Paul's trying to say, this is the stupidest thing I ever saw in my life, is y'all will sue each other and then with a lost judge. He said, how ridiculous. I mean, he's pretty tough on them in there, isn't he? And so, but what do? Christians sue Christians. Why not, just like he said, give it to them. Let them have it. Somebody said, well, you know, I was married to my wife 20 years. And then I came in and she's gone. She took the checkbook, cleaned out the bank, took the stock, everything, and cleaned the house out and left me nothing. I'm going to get her. Turn her over to God. He'll get her. But it might be your problem, the reason she left. That may be the why she left, is because God's getting you because you're the sinner that didn't do what God told you to do. But it's amazing how we never see our end of the deal. You know, anytime you see a man and a woman that can't make it, there's not one problem there. There's probably many problems on both sides. But there's always problems, and it's never just one. You know, never. That's like a friend of mine one time that he wanted to write a book. He had been married and divorced two or three times. And he was still a young man, probably wasn't but 40, 35 or 40. And he was a minister in a church, and he wanted to write a book on how to stay married. And when he had written several pages of it already, and he wanted me to read it, and when I looked at it, I read what I read, and I said, well, one thing about it, knowing you, I would never buy your book. He said, why? I said, because you're not a good example. I said, if you're going to tell people how to get married, and you've been married one time, and you got maybe one or two or three children, and they're all godly kids, they're going to church, and I come talk to your wife, how do you love your husband? And she says, oh man, he's the most wonderful man I ever met in my life. I'd do anything for my husband. I'm so glad I married him. Hey, if that woman's like that, and you've been married to her 20 years, she loves you like that, and your children all love you and everything, then I'll read the book that you wrote about how to stay married. But if you've been divorced two or three times, don't write a book, because you obviously hadn't found the answer. If you can't walk out something yourself, you don't have the answer. Is that right? You've got to be able to walk it out yourself, or you don't have the answer. But there's a lot of things we don't know. If a wise person takes a fool to court, there will be ranting and ridicule, but no satisfaction. Everybody wants satisfaction, don't they? But the Lord says if a wise person takes a fool to court, there's not going to be any satisfaction. It's never going to happen. You can't please a fool. So just get away from them. Let go somewhere else and do something else. It says the bloodthirsty hate the honest, but the upright seek out the honest. You know, the bloodthirsty people, they hate the honest people. The bloodthirsty. You know, that could be talking about people, and that could be talking about demons. When you stop and look at that from a spiritual perspective. And a whole bunch of this book is written from a spiritual perspective, so you got to look beyond what you normally see, because the bloodthirsty could be demons. And if they are, then they hate the honest people. They don't like you, but they hate everybody. So you could look at this two different ways. But it said, but the upright seek out the honest. Now then, the upright, we could also look at that as our guardian angels. That could be from that perspective. The upright seek out the honest. Now then, if you're honest and you're obeying God and doing what He says, He says in His Word in other places, He sends His angels and gives them charge over you to protect you. Doesn't He? Yeah. So He does that if you're honest and obey Him. Now, if you're not honest and you do not obey Him, He will send demons to torment you. And that's where sickness and disease comes from. And most people do not understand whenever they come down with some kind of sickness or disease or serious pains in their body that they're being tormented by a demon from God. But we read the other day very clearly, and if you haven't read that in the NLT, you need to read that once in a while, in Job 33, starting with verse 10. You need to read about 10 or 15 verses, and you'll see there that God speaks to you again and again, trying to get your attention. You don't pay attention. Then He gives you dreams and visions to get your attention, and you still don't listen. So then He says, if speaking to you again and again don't get your attention, and your dreams and visions that I'm sending to you to terrify you in your bed at night does not get your attention, I'm trying to save you from pride and save you from death. He says, then I, God, will send, I will discipline you with deep pain in your bones and in your body. And your skin will waste away and your bones will stick out and you won't even want the most delicious foods. And it says God's doing all that. Why is He doing all that? Because you don't obey Him. He's trying to get your attention. But if you don't obey Him, then God is the one that sends that. Now, He goes so far to say, if there is not an intercessor found that can pray for you, the angel of death is there to get you. He's hovering over you, waiting for you to die like a vulture. And then He's going to carry you somewhere, heaven or hell. But He said, if you find an intercessor that can intercede and find a ransom for you, then I will hear, I will forgive you, and then I will restore you and make your flesh as firm as a young person's. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to go there, do you? I don't want to be one of those that have my skin hanging on my bones like cancer. So I don't want to. How does that happen? He says it happens because we disobey God. We don't do what He says. But anyway, that's just something to think about. Verse 11 and 12. A fool gives full vent to anger, but a wise person quietly holds it back. In other words, until you learn to control your anger, somebody says something to you and you just blow up and you go into a rage and an anger, you know, you haven't learned to control yourself yet. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have learned to control yourself 100% of the time? Oh, ain't none of us holding up our hands. We all got a problem then, don't we? So, reckon He's still working on us? I think He is. I know He's still working on me. But a fool gives full vent to anger. Well, I definitely don't want to be a fool. But it says a wise person quickly, quietly holds it back. You know, so just don't go there. Somebody says something, instead of blowing your stack, just back off and go somewhere and go do like I do. Go chew on your wife a little while, you know. Fuss at her. See, you can talk to your wife, you know. So there's got to be some way to vent this, say, right? So you go lay it all out on her. If she's got broad shoulders, she can handle it. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Yes, sometimes we do that. I'll say we. I bet you have to talk about myself. But sometimes I do get kind of upset about things that happens. And so I'll get to talking about these to Cheryl, and I kind of raise my voice, you know, and everything. And she says, "You're raising your voice." I said, "Well, I'm a little bit angry about what's going on, but I'm learning how to hold that back." If a ruler honors liars, all his advisors will be wicked. If a ruler honors liars. So how many liars should we have in the church? God says he hates liars. So we should not be liars. I mean, we need to be people that tell the truth. It makes no matter what it is or what it is. Tell the truth. Don't tell a lie. And so if we honor liars, then all of the advisors around us will be wicked. And I don't want that. I want them all to be blessed people. Verse 13 and 14. The poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The poor and the oppressor. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Who gives light to everybody's eyes? The Lord. Have you thanked him lately that you can see? You know, do you know that we get so hung up on having a set of eyes, you don't realize until you start losing them how much you like them? And nearly all people that are able to see, I mean, especially all those that have eyes that are, you know, non-corrected, you know, that just blessed, they can read the finest print and they can see, you know, a fly on the wall at 100 yards, you know, and all that kind of stuff. There are some people have crisp, clear vision like that. And then there are some people that can read a newspaper at the end of their arms, even when they're young. And, you know, it's amazing how that you just, until you miss them, until you lose them, you don't realize how much you appreciate them. You know, so whenever you start losing your sight, and of course the book of Proverbs talks about that, it's normal for most people to start losing their sight. You know, cataracts build up on some people at a young age, and some it waits till they're real old. But almost everybody from about 35 to 50 has to start wearing reading glasses. Is that right? Almost everybody. And, you know, a lot of people go through their whole life. And, of course, I didn't know these things for a lot of years myself. And a lot of people will go through their whole life and never say, "Thank you, Lord, for my beautiful, clear, sharp vision that I can read." We take it for granted. You know, who even concerned about it? If you got good eyes and you can read and see the signs and pass all the tests for your driving and everything else, I mean, who needs to thank God for your eyes? It's just normal. Everybody's got them. But I think it ought to be nice to tell the king, "Thank you," don't you? Yes, I absolutely do. And I will have to say, as I have learned these principles and begin to praise him and worship him, and the more I praise him and worship him and thank him for my eyes, the better my eyes get. I mean, it's amazing how much better my eyes are now than they were 10 years ago. But they get better and better all the time. All the time. I can see much smaller letters today. They continue to train my eyes and praise and worship the King for my good eyes. In fact, the other day, we were, I don't know where we were, somewhere up north, and a lady, we were in the Detroit, or no, not Detroit, we were in the Minnesota somewhere. And that lady handed me that little bitty Bible. We were driving along the road, And she opened a little Bible that was only about this big and opened it up for a scripture. And she said, I want you to read these scriptures. And I thought, out of that Bible, I didn't say anything. But she handed the thing back to me, open to the page, and praised the Lord for the sunlight. Because the sunlight was illuminating the page, which really helps. And that was about, what, a 4 or 5?
It was very small
print. And Cheryl, when she handed it to me, she said, he ain't going to be able to read that. You know, and she handed that to me, and I started reading. I looked down at that, and everything on the page was just crispy clear because of that sunlight shine. I thought, wow, thank you, Lord. And I read everything. Cheryl sat there and said, good grief, I can't even see the letters on the page, and you're reading those things. Yeah. And so, you know, when you see yourself do that, it's real easy to say, Lord, thank you for my clear, sharp eyes, you know, that I can still read, you know, because how many people can't read? A lot of them can't read. And a lot of people in their whole life have never one time said, thank you, Lord, for my eyes. Do you know that? I was one of them for years and years and years. I could see, but I had to have corrective lens to see, but I never thought about saying, thank you, Lord, for my eyes. I just didn't think about it. But the Lord gives light to the eyes of both, it says, but actually he gives light to the eyes of everyone. Every eye on the earth, everywhere an eye is, God gives light to that eye. Now, a king who is fair to the poor will have a long reign. It's just something about taking care of the poor. God tells us in his word all over, if you want to be blessed, give to the poor. If you give to the poor, he says, I will bless you. Isn't that amazing? But it says a king who is fair to the poor will have a long reign. Wow. Wonder how many kings know that. They need to be fair to the poor people if they want their reign to be long. Most of them have no idea that that's one of God's principles. And if that's written in God's principles, it's forever settled in heaven. It can't be changed. Verse 15 and 16. To discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom. Isn't that something? To discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom. In other words, what does it mean to discipline and reprimand a child? Can you use a switch hand? You think that would be good discipline? Oh, in fact, other places the Lord says the rod of correction will drive the evil far from your child. It will hurt them, but it will not kill them, but it will save them from death. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So, do you think we as Christians should reprimand or discipline our children with a switch? Absolutely. If you don't, you're going to raise a little hellion, and you're not going to like them when they get bigger. They're going to do things that you will not like. But it says, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Isn't that something? If you don't discipline your child, you will be disgraced by the things your child does through life because you did not discipline the child. That's written in the book. It means it. It's a done deal. It says, when the wicked are in authority, sin increases. But the godly will live to see the tyrant's downfall. Yeah, the tyrant, yeah. But the godly. When you begin to read this book, especially the book of Proverbs, you begin to see the sinners, the wicked, the evil, and all these things. You begin to understand that you do not want to be one of those people. If you do, you're not going to have a good life on this earth that you're going to enjoy. Now, you can fool everybody on this earth but God. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going to do. And he's going to either bless or curse you accordingly. And you can't get away from it. But the godly will live to see the tyrant's downfall. Verse 17 and 18. Discipline your children, and they will give you happiness and peace of mind. Discipline your children, and they will give you happiness and peace of mind. What if you don't discipline your children? You're not going to have that. It can't happen unless you obey the Word of God. Now, you know, when I was growing up, after I got grown, there was some guy wrote a book, and I remember his name was Dr. Spock. Anybody ever heard of this guy? And he says, don't dare lay a rod on your child or you will ruin them. I mean, I wasn't very old myself. I was a young man. When I heard that, I at least had been to Sunday school. And I had, as a Baptist, seen these scriptures in the book of Proverbs. And I thought, this guy's crazy. He'll ruin every child. But you know, he deceived a lot of people, and a lot of people raised up little children, and they would not, under no conditions, ever think about laying a rod to them. They would not do it. And boy, did... Do what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're seeing it everywhere, aren't we? Yep, it's really... Yeah. But it says here, discipline your children, and they will give you happiness and peace of mind. If you do not discipline your children, then you're not going to have this peace of mind. When people do not accept divine guidance. Now, see, this is what we're talking about here. The Word of God is divine guidance. Is it not? Sure it is. But when the people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. You know the best way in the world for me to have a bad day? If I were to just get out here on the road and think, you know, I have just got to get to Fort Worth in the next 20 minutes. And to do that, I've got to drive 90 miles an hour. And I get about 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 miles down the road, and some of these little boys with the little red and blue lights stop me, and I'm detained for an hour while they're checking my license and all that stuff and my insurance. And so I totally miss my meeting and then have to pay them $300 or $400 or $500 on top of all that. That can ruin your whole day. You know that? You know, I did that as a young kid. I was a stupid kid. I mean, I used to drive fast and I paid a lot of tickets until one day I decided, hey, all I've got to do is obey the law. And it says there, whoever obeys the law is happy. So when I started obeying the law, guess what happened to all them tickets I used to get? I don't get them no more. I hadn't had a ticket and I don't even remember. It's been so many years ago. Praise the Lord. But what did I have to do? I had to obey the Word of God. Obey the law. Now then, I got tickled at one of my good friends just recently. We were riding down 156 together. We were talking about the Lord. We were praising the King. We come over to a little town over here, Ponder. Just a little ways over there. Speed limit sign says 45. I didn't see it. He didn't see it. We're driving 55. We go right into the edge of that little tiny town. I mean, it's a wide spot in the road. I mean, there's only a half a dozen buildings total. We go through there, and all of a sudden, he looks back and says, Thurman, reckon that guy's trying to get around me? I look back, and it's a cop. And I said, well, I don't know, but I suggest that we pull off and see. So he pulled off the side of the road, and the guy pulled right in behind us, and he got up out and come up there in his little uniform. He said, can I see your driver's license and your insurance? Now, the guy I was with was driving his wife's car, and he's not too up on all these things. So he said, sure, he got his driver's license out, and, of course, he's driving a very nice car, very expensive car, and a pretty new one. And so he said, Thurman, look in the glove box there and see if you can find it for the insurance. Well, I couldn't find it. We didn't have it. I couldn't find it nowhere. And the cop said, well, I'll tell you what I do. Since you have such a nice car and you seem like such a nice gentleman, I'm going to believe you got insured. I don't believe you're driving a car that costs this much money that you don't have insured. So I'm going to let that one slide. But he said, you need to get a copy of the insurance and put in here. And the guy said, well, we're two pastors. Said, I'm a pastor and this is a pastor. And we were just driving down the road talking about Jesus and we just wasn't paying attention. He said, oh, I'm a prison chaplain myself. Well, praise God. Now we got three preachers here. Boy, we're in good shape. We think everything's going to be fine. And so the guy said, but I still got to run a license check on your car to make sure everything's okay. Okay, well, no problem. So he goes back and runs a license check. comes back to me, he said, there ain't no problem. You ain't got no tickets, nothing. Everything's good. So he said, I'll tell you what. You were driving 55. And we said, yeah, we were driving 55 because the speed limit was 55. But he said, when you come into town, it was 45. He said, now then, for 10 miles an hour, I normally wouldn't give you a ticket. But right here where you guys are at, this was a 35 mile an hour school zone, and it's active, and y'all didn't see that either. So he said, I'm going to give you a ticket. And he did. And the ticket cost my pastor friend $200. $200. You know? He said, now, I realize you guys are pastors, and I'm a pastor, and we're on the same side, but said, if you wasn't in a school zone for 10 miles an hour, I wouldn't have given you a ticket. I'd give you a warning ticket. But since you're in a school zone, I want you guys to know, even as Christians, we must pay attention in town. And he's right on, isn't he? He was very good about it because he didn't say, I mean, he could have given him a ticket for not having insurance too. But he did really have insurance, of course. But he didn't put the new deal in the glove box. He had no way to show to the guy. So the guy was nice. But I would have to say too, if I was a cop and a doctor is driving a new Lexus, I would assume he had insurance on this thing. Wouldn't you? And that was the case. But he still gave him a ticket. It cost him $200 because he didn't obey the law. Well, he was miserably unhappy all the rest of the afternoon. And then when we pulled off, he said, I guess, Thurman, I better watch the speedometer. And he looked down and he said, oh, by the way, we're about out of gas. I said, have you not looked at nothing on that dash? He said, this is my wife's car. I don't ever look at nothing when I do drive this. He said, I drive my pickup. I said, well, we were fixing to go out in the country and look at something. I said, I'm sure glad that cop give you a ticket. That way I won't have to walk back. So we pulled into a gas station and filled his car up with gas. I mean, it was on empty, bone dry. Even the little light that says you're low on fuel was burning. He didn't even see that. Isn't that amazing what we don't look at? We're just driving down the road talking about Jesus, and he ain't paying attention to nothing. But it says, whoever obeys the law is happy. We didn't obey the law. And let me tell you, the rest of the afternoon, he was unhappy because he knew he got a ticket and he knew it was going to cost him a lot of money. And it did. But whoever obeys the law is happy. People that do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. And boy, they're not happy, I'll tell you for sure. They are miserable in their life. Divine guidance is the Word of God. He's telling you what to do. Everything you need to do, and what will happen if you do it. He tells you what he will do for you if you obey him. He tells you what he will do to you if you do not obey him. And almost nobody believes this book. But it's an awesome book. But you know, I heard as a Christian, raised up in a Christian home and in church, I heard all my life that God is a God of love. His grace paid the price for your sins. So if you sin, it's okay. He'll forgive you. And there's no consequence. You know, you can go ahead and sin if you want to. Everybody sins every day anyway. So, you know, it's okay. But that ain't what this book says. Since I've read this book myself, I know that if I go under that concept, I know I'm going to have pain and sickness in this body. And I don't like pain and sickness in this body. So I've come to find that when I do what this book says, I don't have pain and sickness in this body. I get to walk in divine health. And then when I pray for people, other people get healed. And I love that. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses. 19, for a servant, mere words are not enough. Discipline is needed. Isn't that amazing that there's some people, you can tell them what to do, and they won't do it. You have to discipline them. Somehow, some way, some people, men and women, makes no difference, just talking to them will not get it done. You have to discipline them somehow, some way. I've had men at work that I've worked with in the years. Some of those men, you have to do something. You can't just tell them what you want done. You have to judge them somehow, some way. Or, you know, maybe it comes time for an increase in pay and you just call them in and say, you know, I've told you 3 or 4 times this year you were not doing what I wanted you to do. You were doing too much goofing off. You were in the cafeteria too much. Now then, it's come time for the yearly pay raise, and I have recommended, since you didn't obey me, that you do not get an increase. And boy, they get mad at you. They get mad. But hey, I say, if you want an increase next year, if I'm still here, you better straighten up and do what you're supposed to do, because if you don't next year, I'm not going to recommend you either. In fact, I might recommend your dismissal. And do you know some of them you have to dismiss? Isn't that amazing? You have to discipline people. And then they're mad at you and they're mad at the world. For a servant, mere words are not enough. Discipline is needed. For the words may be understood, but they are not heeded. That's the true statement. People hear you when you talk, but they don't do what you ask them to do. And if they do not, in fact, Dave told me something one time. There was a young man. They came here. This was kind of unique. This young man needed deliverance. And they heard about this ministry. And I hate for people to do what these people did. And anybody listening to this tape later on, I do not like what these people done with this boy. But they put this boy on an airplane in Florida with nothing but a picture ID, not a penny, and sent him to Dallas and called me and told me to go pick him up and get him set free. Now, you have no idea of what we have to put up with in the ministry with people. But I went and picked the guy up. He was on drugs and everything else. I brought him out here. I got the guy delivered, kept him out here for several weeks, but I ain't going to do this no more. You know, somebody calls me and say, I put a druggie on an airplane to pick him up. I said, I'm going to go down and put him right back on one, and I'm going to charge it to your credit card, and I'm sending the kid back home. You know, that's not the business I'm in. But they did this to this kid, and I went and picked him up. I brought him out here. I fed him. I provided a place for him to stay, and I loved him, and I taught him the Word of God, and I kicked them demons out of him and got the boy set free. But it took a while. And, of course, when he's here, I told him, I said, son, get up off your duff. You ain't going to lay in here in the bed and sleep. If you're out here, you're going to work. If you're out here, if I got to work, everybody works. Nobody, I leave an example for everybody here, and ain't nobody going to sit on their duff if they're here at this place. If you're here, you're going to work. If you're not going to work, then you're going to go somewhere else, because we don't goof off. You either may be studying the Word of God, you may be working on the building, you may be doing something, making CDs or DVDs, but you don't come here and go to bed and lay around sleep for 16 hours a day and don't do nothing. Here you work. And that's the way I run my life. So I take him out there and I say, big flower bed, you know, cut the weeds, do whatever. And I tell him exactly how I wanted it done. And right off the bat, he tried to do some things different. I come out there and I say, son, that's not the way I said do it. I want it done this way. I want these stones put like this. I didn't want them put this way. I want them put this way. And that's exactly what I mean. He was learning how to be disciplined. He never had learned that. So it wasn't long. He was talking to Dave one day, and he said, Dave, I've learned something about Pastor Thurman. Whatever he tells you to do, do it exactly like he said, and he's the easiest man in the world to get along with. Yeah. Let me tell you, I am no different than God. God made a set of rules. You do what He says, and guess what? He's easy to get along with. He'll bless your socks off, won't He, Lance? Now, if He tells you to do something in this book, and you're going to try to do it different, guess what? You and God are going to be crossways, and it is not going to work, is it? And there will be a consequence to suffer. And that's why so many people are sick and afflicted today, because they won't do it God's way. So a lot of people, they will not heed the words that are spoken. There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. You know, I've made that statement a lot of times to a lot of people. When they say something, I say, you opened your mouth and started talking before you put your brain in gear. You know, you need to think what you just said. You need to meditate on that a little while. And then you need to let your mouth speak after it's had time to go through your heart. Because a man that's quick to answer, and of course, what I don't like is when a man, or a woman, but usually it's a man, but sometimes it's a woman, whenever they call me and they want to talk to me about the Word, and they ask me a question, And before they give me time to even come back with a scripture, they already give me the answer. And I think, well, why did you call me? You know, if you already know all the answers and you're not going to give me a chance to answer your question, why did you come to me in the first place? And that's what I wonder. And I've ministered to a few of those kind of people. And it's amazing how you can carry on a conversation with those kind of people and you don't ever have to say anything. I mean, but you'd be amazed at how many people I deal with like that. They got the question, and then they have the answer. And you don't ever have to say anything. Wow. There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. You know, if you need counsel, if you're going to go to a godly man or woman and you want to ask their advice, when you ask them a question, then give them time to answer. Let them sit there. Maybe they don't have an answer. But if they don't, they'll tell you. But if they do, listen. Heed the constructive criticism that comes from a godly man or woman. It will help you. It'll change your life. Verse 21 and 22. A servant who is pampered from childhood will later become a rebel. Think about that. A servant who is pampered from childhood will later become a rebel. You know, so if you got a child, even a child, don't pamper them and let them be in control. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to get out there and do something. Make those kids carry out the trash. Make them go out and dig weeds out of the yard. Make them work. If you pamper them all their life, all they do is sit there with their little machine clicking the TV, playing games. And you know, there's a lot of kids today, that's all they do. They have no idea how to work. I could take some of these 20-year-olds out here today that's in the market and you put them with me for 3 weeks and they would never come back. Never. They'd say, that old man tries to kill you. I mean, this guy gives you plenty of hours to put in a day. Guarantee it. You know, because I put in a long day. Every day. But that's sad, isn't it? If you pamper them from childhood, they will later become a rebel. Well, kick them out of that childhood stuff. Put them to work. You know, let them go to work. Make them go to work. You know what? When a young man gets to be 15 or 16 years old, he ought to be working, providing, and taking care of mama. When I say that, I know lots of families today that only has a mama and no daddy. Usually, he's off out there playing around somewhere. Yeah, he might have married this girl, or maybe he didn't even marry her. I mean, I deal with them all the time that's got 1, 2, 3 kids that ain't never even been married. Now, the guy's out there doing something else, running around, maybe living with another woman, and then the kids are never made to work. You know, what happened to those kids? They grow up to be hellions. You know, they never produce. They won't go out and make money. Mama leaves them at home, lets them run their own life. And she goes out and works. They ought to be making the living. And then if you continue to pamper them, continue to give them, you will raise up somebody that you will not like to be around. And there's only one way to stop that, and that's to let them run their own lives and stop helping them. And say, okay, get out there and make your living. What they should have been doing from the time they was young. They should have been taught how to get out there and work and make their living. And if nothing else, go out and weed the flower bed. You know, go out and fix the fence. Go out and paint something. But do something. Kids need to be working. If you don't teach them how to do that, you pamper them, they're going to become a rebel. And you're going to be sorry for what you've got. A hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sin. There's a lot of those out there. You notice that comes right after the child that became a rebel? Isn't that amazing how that if a child is pampered from childhood, it's called a servant, but it's talking about a child, and they will later become a rebel, and then it says that same person. A hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sin. And then they're sick and afflicted and affecting everybody around them. So, man, it's so sad. Next verses. 23 and 24. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. You know, my son, Tim, he didn't understand that principle, but he learned it well. When he was growing up, he loved, in fact, he still loves football. But he loved the Dallas Cowboys because Tom Landry was such a great man of God. My son literally idolized Tom Landry because he always prayed. You know, he was always involved in Christian stuff, and he loved him because, and he produced a great football team. They went to the Super Bowl many times while he was there and everything. And Tim kind of idolized Tom. Well, that was good that he did because he was a good man. But then the new owners came in and Tom got fired. My son was beside himself. Daddy, that great man. They fired him on television, and all he did was just walk out. He said, Daddy. I said, Lord, we'll do a great work in that man's life. I said, you hide and watch. God will exalt Tom Landry because Tom Landry humbled himself in front of the world and walked out and didn't say a word, just took his firing and left. I said, God will take care of that, son. He said, Daddy, he ought to really told him what to do. I said, there's a little flesh in there. You know that? That's the way we do things, isn't it? Sure. I told him, I said, just watch. Well, it wasn't very long after that. He was watching television one day. He said, Dad, come in here. Look at this. I went in there, and there's Tom Landry in the back of a convertible riding down Main Street in downtown Dallas on national television, and everybody giving God the glory for this wonderful man and how much he loved God and what a great man of God he was and how good a football coach he had been and how many men's lives he had changed. I said, see there, son? He walked off in humility, and God exalted him before the world. I said, now, Tom Landry could have done it the world's way and got all upset and fussed at these people on national television, and that's the last time you'd ever seen Tom Landry. But I said, Tom's smarter than that. He humbled himself before God, and God exalted him. Tim learned a great lesson there. That really stuck. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. It brought honor to that man. If you assist a thief, you're only hurting yourself. I mean, you know, a lot of people are accomplices, you know, in some kind of a robbery. So you're out in the car, and you're going to drive the car, and they catch you. You go to jail just like the guy that was in the store. If you assist a thief, you're only hurting yourself. You will be punished if you report the crime, but you will be cursed if you don't. See? So you ain't going to win either way, are you? You know, so one way the local authorities are going to get you, the other way God's going to get you. So if you're involved in some kind of assisting a thief, you're going to get it. You're either going to get it from the local authorities or you're going to get it from God. Because when God curses you, he's going to send a demon after you. And you don't want to go there. Because either way, it's going to be bad. But the world does not understand the spiritual side of all this. You think, well, I'm not going to report this, so I'm not going to be punished. And so you go through with it. But you get caught by God. And he sends a demon to torment you. And then your life goes rotten, and you get sick and afflicted, and who knows what all happens. And then you don't understand why this happened to you. Well, your sin caught up with you. That's what happened. Verse 25 and 26. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. But to trust the Lord means safety. Fearing people is a dangerous trap. Are you afraid of people? Well, you shouldn't be. You know, the Lord says fearing people is a dangerous trap. You don't have to be afraid of people. They're just human beings. Now, what can they do to you? Only kill you. They can physically hurt you and kill you, but they can't send you to hell, can they? But the king can send you to hell or to heaven. So don't fear people because it's a dangerous trap. If people are afraid of people, and I've seen people all my life that were afraid of somebody. Oh, they didn't want to know. Oh, they're afraid of the boss or afraid of so-and-so. Hey, Have no fear. You know, no fear. Don't walk in fear of people, but walk in fear of God. Trust the Lord, it means safety. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice comes from the Lord. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice comes from the Lord. Don't seek the local authority's favor. You know, don't try to be one of those people. Just make sure that you're serving God and loving Him and worshiping Him, and He will protect you, and He'll keep you in health and do all kinds of wonderful things for you. Verse 27. The godly despise the wicked. The wicked despise the godly. Isn't that something? The godly despise the wicked. Now, who is the wicked? Technically speaking here, this is looking at this from a spiritual perspective. The wicked are the demons of hell. Now, we as godly people should despise those wicked demons. Now, those wicked demons, they despise us. They're looking to get you. The scripture says Satan is roaming around on this earth looking for someone to devour. Well, why doesn't he just get anybody? Because the scripture says if you walk in obedience to the word, 1 John 5:18 clearly says that if you do not sin, Satan cannot touch you. Let's go to that verse, Dave, and we're going to quit on that 1 John 5:18. I want you to see what this says when we're talking about the wicked. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. So how much sin is supposed to be in the life of a Christian? Hey, is that what that said? That's what it said, isn't it? That's not exactly what you hear in a lot of Christian circles, is it? You're not supposed to sin. Are you a Christian? Well, I can go sin because I'm under grace. No. God's Word says right here, we know that whosoever is born of God, if you really are a child of God, your goal is to not sin at all. No sin. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself from evil. And when you do that, the wicked one, which is Satan, he cannot touch you. So what does that mean on the other foot? If you sin, you open a door, and now can that devil get you? Sure. I use this example lots of times. Now, I do not want to offend the police officers because they do a great job. But I use this example lots of times that the state of Texas gives us grace to drive on their highways, just like God gives us grace to be forgiven for our sin. But once we have been forgiven of sin and walked into His grace, now He tells us not to sin anymore. Well, just like when the state of Texas builds the road system and gives you grace to drive on it, first of all, you have to have a car, then you have to have insurance on that car, then you have to have a license sticker on that car that's current. You have to have a license, driver's license, and all these things, and an insurance card that's current. And if you have all of that stuff, and then you obey the speed laws, the police officers will never touch you. You walk and drive within the confines of the law. But if you disobey the law and you speed, then I refer to the police officers as the demons in the spirit realm. Now then, that demon, which is a police officer in the physical world, if you obey the law, that demon won't touch you, will he, Lance? You can drive right by him on 35 out here at 65, and if he waves at you or something, but you can drive right by, even if he's driving 60, you pass him at 65, he's not going to bother you, is he? No. I mean, he's just out there driving. No problem. He ain't going to touch you. But you go by him at 75 and see what he does. Oh, he's going to stop you. Now then, that demon has legal right to get you because you just broke the law. Now see, in the spirit world, the demons of hell, that's exactly the same thing that happens. That's like when God says, we talked about prostitutes a while ago, many places in the scriptures, He says a man that will go out and be involved with a prostitute is a fool because her path leads to hell. What does that mean? What if a man's out running around with prostitutes and he dies? Guess where he's going to wind up and spend eternity? In hell. No reprieve. But I'm saved. I'm under grace. No. He's clear that if you don't obey Him, you're really not His. If you obey Him, then you are His. And you don't go out and get drunk. You don't go out and run around with the prostitutes. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't cheat. You don't covet. You don't do all these things. And He said, now, the people that do those things, they're led by the flesh. They're not led by the Spirit. And those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's clear. But those that are led by the Spirit, all those wonderful things happen to you. It's like this book is quite a unique book, isn't it? And it means exactly what it says. So, the ideal thing to do is read the book of Proverbs on a regular basis, obey them, and do what they say, and then you'll never be under a curse from God. You can walk in divine health. You can walk in faith, because faith comes by hearing this wonderful word. And when you obey this word, He promises to bless you. So whatever you do, read and heed the word of God. Now then, we're going to quit there on Proverbs 29, and then we'll get 30 next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us. We thank You for Your word and the blessings that it brings when we obey, because You're in control and You're God. Lord, whether we know it or believe it or not, You're the mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, and You are alive and well, and You're running the universe. And we're grateful that You hold everything in the palm of Your hands, and that we're in the palm of Your hands. And Lord, help us to walk in obedience to Your word, with everything walking in obedience to Your word in everything we do, so we can be blessed. And we praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.